And Lord, we are reminded that, Father, these things that took place in the lives of this generation of Israelites particularly were written for us and for our admonition, and that, Father, for our learning. And Lord, I pray that as we consider these things, we'll understand you have placed them there for our everyday life today to apply and to learn from. And so, Father, as we consider this time with Jethro and Moses, that, Lord, these things will be used of you to minister to us now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At One Way, I give a chocolate to the clubbers who can remember what last week's message was about. Generally, not too many put up their hand, unfortunately. They just can't seem to remember. And I'm not going to do that this evening for fear of not seeing any arms. And so, but for those who do remember, you can just little shut off for a few seconds. And for those who can't remember, I will just remind you of how in chapter 18, we were introduced to Jethro once again as he came to visit Moses at the Mount of God. And Jethro brought along Moses' wife and also his two children. We learnt there that they met, greeted one another, went into the tent, and they spent some time. And Moses told Jethro all the wonderful things that God had done for him and also for the children of Israel. And we saw how this certainly would have been an exciting time for Jethro and for his children and his wife. And it certainly confirmed to Jethro that Jehovah was the true God indeed. Now, after this meeting, now you can turn back on if you already remembered that. After this exciting meeting with Jethro and the children, the next day it was back to business for Moses. You know, when you have relatives come and visit and they're generally on holidays, and so they're sitting around with time to talk and laze around. Unfortunately, for most, you can't do the same, just sit around and talk too, even if it's wives, you know, with your housewife. There's still lots of jobs that you still have to do while your parents are there or visiting people. And that was the case for Moses as well. He had to go back to business. And we see from verses 13 to 18 what I've entitled The Concern of Jethro. Tried to stick with C's. I think we only got 2 points anyway. But The Concern of Jethro. And we'll look at this concern that he had as we read through these passages. But you might be thinking, as I was when I was thinking, well, if Moses went back to business the next day, what did Moses actually do all day? What did the children of Israel do all day? They were living in tents. They had all their food provided every day by the Lord. They had their water provided. I'm guessing Moses didn't do his own washing. They may not have even done washing because the Lord said that their clothing and sandals wouldn't wear out over those 40 years. So they may never have washed. I don't know. And so what did they do all day? Well, I'm not sure what the Israelites did all day, but I do know what Moses did all day. Because we're told that in verse 13, back to business, the day after Jethro has arrived, and it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening." That's what Moses did. From morning to evening, Moses judged the people. Now that gives me a little bit of an inclination of what the people did all day as well. I'm suggesting that there was a lot of idleness amongst the people. They didn't have jobs. They didn't have to go out and hunt for food. They didn't have to look for water. All of that was provided for them. And so I dare say there was a lot of idleness. Nothing really to do. And usually the only thing idleness produces is discontentment and sin. We know this was one of the problems with Sodom. You know, it says in Ezekiel 16:49, let me read it to you. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and an abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And so we see that the men of Sodom were proud. They had an abundance of food, and there was an abundance of idleness. They had a lot of time on their hands, and this idleness led to selfish and depraved behavior. Idleness is not a good thing. It's good to be busy. God wants us to be busy. He knows that when we have a lot of spare time on our hands, it allows our sinful flesh to have its own way. There was a lot of idleness in Sodom. You know, the same problem of idleness is addressed in the New Testament in regards to widows. And we see idleness has a negative result as well. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul is addressing young widows, ladies that have lost their husband at a young age. And he says to them, it says, "And withal they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and also busybodies, speaking things which they ought not." And so these young widows had a lot of time on their hands, and their sinful flesh had plenty of time to dominate. And for many of the women in this situation, it was manifested by telling tales and being busybodies and gossiping. And so Paul gives them some advice. He says in verse 14, "I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully." And so his advice is, he tells these young widows that they should get busy. And there's no better way to get busy than to get married, have children, and care for the house, and so on. And so when he was explaining to the church there with Timothy, he says, "Look, well, these younger widows, don't support them like you would do to the older widows, but you just make sure they're busy. Otherwise, that's going to be leading to sinful action, idleness, and a sinful action with the tongue." And that is often the case. You know, in churches, the biggest criticizers of other people are generally those that do little or the least or little in a local church, where they're very happy to sit to the side and not be criticized, but they're not willing to hop in the yoke and serve together with other believers and learn from experience that it's hard to serve and you can't do everything perfectly right. They would prefer to sling mud with their lips so often. And those that are idle in a church, those that are idle in a family, are generally the ones that have the most problems with one another as well, consumed with what this person said to them or how this person treated them, rather than getting into the work and busy doing those things. And so idleness is a very dangerous thing. It will either be manifest, the sinful flesh will be manifested either in moral ways, as we see there in Sodom, or verbally in the case of the widows. And it appears that this is the case when it came to the children of Israel as well. There was a lot of idleness. And so this led to selfish behavior, and they turned on one another. And this led to Moses being a very busy man. People would bring their complaints and their disagreements and problems to Moses, and he would have to judge them and give them instruction in God's ways and what God expects. He had to be the mediator between two warring parties and work out who was at fault and what was the solution. People, when they got upset with someone, "Well, let's take it to Moses and we'll see what he says and we'll get the decision there." And so we get the idea what the people did all day. They fought with each other, and then they stood in line all day waiting to speak to Moses to find out who was right and who was wrong. Guessing a little bit like kids when they have an argument, you know, over whose toy it is or who should have the remote or whatever it is. Generally, they go to mum or dad, and then they have to work out who had the toy first. Why doesn't the other person want them to have the toy? Who's being selfish? What's the solution to all this? You know, that can be a pretty hard time when you even got three or four children. Could you imagine having a million children, all right, and sorting out all their problems? I imagine you'd be sitting down all day and all you would do is sorting out problems with your children. Well, that's the idea that we get here with Moses. I can imagine him sitting on a rock with a line of three or 400 metres long with people impatiently waiting, not wanting to look at each other, waiting to get to Moses to try and sort out their problem. And it says, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. That's how long they had to wait around. And while this was all going on, Jethro was watching from a distance and shaking his head and realizing, this is not right. It shouldn't be happening like this. And we read that in verses 14 to 16. It says, and when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I make them known the statutes of God and his laws. And so Jethro saw all that was taking place, and like every good father or father-in-law, he couldn't help but give Moses some advice. And this advice was the right advice. It may not have been solicited or asked for, but it was the right advice, and he felt compelled to say something. And he said there, it says in verse 17, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. He says, I've seen what's been going on here, Moses, and this is not good. Something has to be done. And he could see some major problems occurring if this continued. He goes on to say in verse 18, thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. And Jethro could see two potential problems, which I believe are very good to take note of and good lessons for us. The first thing is, Jethro could see that Moses was going to wear himself out if he continued to do all these things on his own. The load was too heavy for one man to bear. You think of it, if he spends all day judging from morning to night, when does he get time to spend with his family? When does he get time to spend with the Lord? When does he get time to spend just by himself? When does he get time to spend with those that aren't having problems in Israel, that aren't fighting, and just want a visit from Moses? Would have been very difficult. And if he continued the way he was, he would have burnt himself out. There is only so much one person can do. And you know, this is a very real problem even in today and in local churches. You know, in many local churches, there are 30% of people usually doing 90% of the work. And for a lot of local churches, people get very tired and burnt out. And you may think I'm not doing a very good job of this, but I try very hard not to let that happen here. I would prefer not to have ministries than to burn people out in the process of trying to have 100 ministries all going at one time. And I find that churches where there's lots of things happening and people are just stretching themselves to no end, to the outsider they might think, wow, this church is a busy church, and wow, it's such an alive church. But you just have to scratch and you find very close to the surface a lot of tired, frustrated, unhappy people. And so, please, you let me know if I'm expecting you to do too much. You know, some people can take on more than others and so on. But please tell me, I hate to think that someone's sitting there thinking he's just pushing too much and expecting too much. That's wrong. We don't want to do that. People can only stretch so far, and then people get very miserable in the process. It's a very real problem with pastors as well, of burning out. There are some pastors that do too much. There are some pastors that think they can do more than what they really can. And they burn themselves out as well. You know, we know that the Lord gives us all spiritual gifts to edify the local church. And the reality is, God doesn't give the pastor all the gifts so he can do everything, all right? He gives all of us various gifts so we can all come together as a body and serve the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. When I was just out of college, I remember sitting in my father's study and telling him all the plans that I had and what I wanted to do. And at that stage, I was involved in just about every ministry in the church there at Condell Park, except the ladies' ministries. And you know, I could tell him just about every night I was out doing something and extremely busy in that regard. And Dad gave me a piece of advice that I must admit I ignored for a very long time, but have seen the wisdom of it lately. And he said to me, "Alan, I've seen a lot of keen men come out of college, and they go all guns blazing, and they're doing everything and anything. And they go like that for 7 to 10 years, and then they burn themselves out, and they just fall in a big heap." And he said, "The Lord needs people that are going to serve Him for 10, 20, 30, 40 years, and so on." My father has served the Lord in full-time ministry for over 50 years, so he knows what he's talking about. And so he says, "Don't burn yourself out in 10 years, Alan. It's no good for anybody." And I know for myself, it's certainly more beneficial for you if I'm here in 20 years' time than if I burn myself out in the next 1 or 2 years too. And so I'm very thankful for Dad's advice. But I am also extremely thankful for those who helped me in the ministry. You know, couldn't do it by myself. For those that are in one way, I thank you very much for your help. I couldn't do it alone. I know it was my idea and I was going to start it regardless because I thought it was good for this church, but it wouldn't be still running if it wasn't for everyone else that turns up and bears their bit of the load. We have to do it together. I thank those that help in youth group. I believe a youth group is the hardest ministry in a local church, and it's extremely hard, and I thank those that helped me there. Couldn't do it. For those that come to Lily Lodge, I'll tell you now, when you stop, I stop. I can't do it. I wouldn't go by myself. I find it too hard ministering to older people. Sunday school teachers, I'm so thankful that I don't have to teach Sunday school. I praise the Lord for you. I think those that preach and lead on Sundays, there are some pastors, they have to do that all themselves. They have to lead, they have to preach, they do that every Sunday morning, Sunday night, they do Sunday school, they do Wednesday night, and I talk to them, and for most of them, that's all they do. They can't do anything else but just preach and nothing else. And for a lot of them, they burn themselves out. I know some pastors that also have to play the piano and do the music as well. Thank you for those that do the music. You wouldn't want me to do the music, all right? It'd be very scary. And, you know, the list could go on. And that's the way it should be. People serving together. Now, I tell you, I still have a lot of ideas. You think I might have run out. I've got plenty of ideas that I'd love us to do. And it's only my father's advice that holds me back. I'd love to teach personally Scripture in the schools. I'd love to have a day at least teaching Scripture. I've done it before. That is one of the most wonderful opportunities to share the gospel. I'd love the time to do that. I'd love to have a ministry of not just going to Lily Lodge for one day a month, but actually having a weekly visitation and visiting those older people and building up a relationship. They are lonely. They're busting to talk to somebody. I'd love to just go for a day and just visit them all. I'd love to have a ministry with our university and start up something there, an outreach there or something. And there are a few other things up my sleeve as well that I'd love to do. But for those things to start and to continue, it requires people to do it. And for someone to try and do it all themselves, they're just going to burn out. It's not going to work. And we see when it comes to the life of Moses, Jethro, in his wisdom, could see it wasn't going to work for Moses either. He was doing everything himself, and he was going to burn himself out. The other problem that he could see with Moses was that the way he was acting, the people were going to get upset with him also. It says there in verse 14, "And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, 'What is this thing that thou doest to the people?'" All right, get the idea? He's thinking of the people here. Verse 18, "Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. Get that? It seems that Jethro could see the people waiting in line and getting frustrated, having to wait for Moses for all this time. And he could see this was not good for Moses or for the people as well. None of us like waiting in line. You know, you're in the bank. We don't like waiting in line. Waiting at McDonald's, you don't like waiting in line. We're in air-conditioned comfort and we still don't like doing that. You think of living or standing for daybreak to dawn, waiting to speak to Moses, and you may not even get to speak to him in that hot desert sun. I dare say there was a lot of frustrated, annoyed people to the point where they're walking off saying, "Blood, I couldn't be bothered talking to him. I'll work it out myself." And they do whatever their fleshly desires were, and things would go unresolved. And so, because Moses was so busy doing more than he should, he not only was going to hurt himself, he was going to hurt those that he was trying to help. And they were going to turn on him, Jethro could see. And you know, as a pastor, I know that I'm certainly not the judge of a church like Moses was the judge of Israel. But I find that generally when someone's got a complaint or a problem, they usually come to the pastor. And you need to know I'm not too busy for you to do that. I'm imagining some would think, "Moses is too busy, we won't bother." I get heartbroken when I hear someone says that we thought you were too busy, so we didn't bother to come. I knew of a pastor, he's not alive now, but those in his congregation, when they wanted to see him, they would have to make a booking like a doctor, and you'd have to wait at least a month to see him. "Pastor, I have a problem. Can I see you?" "Yes, I can fit you in next month, 16th, on the Tuesday at 2:30. And they book him in. That's ridiculous. You know, the problem's probably either all over. Please don't think that I'm too busy to see you. But I'm very well aware that you need to see me visit you as well. And I'm very well aware that sometimes I'm that busy going to ministries or writing messages that I don't have time to come visit you and spend time with you. And I know when that happens, that usually turns people away from the pastor. And I know I'm guilty of that because I've been told it by some. And I know it's true. It happens. And I know that people need soul care just as much as they need good teaching. And I get extremely frustrated sometimes when I know I have to write messages or I have to go off to ministry and I haven't spent any time with people. And I will tell you now, I need your help so that you don't get frustrated with me by doing the things that you can do so I can do the things that I should be doing. You know, this isn't a new problem in churches. It was there at the very beginning. You know, over in Acts, if you'd like to turn there, in chapter 6. In Acts chapter 6, now let's remember, these are the people that spent time with the Lord Jesus. They had gifts coming out of their ears. And it says there in chapter 6, verse 1 of Acts, "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration." So in that very first church at Jerusalem, as the church got bigger, some were being neglected. And this brought about murmuring. Some were complaining how some had been shown some attention or more attention than what they had been shown as well. And that happens. You know, I've been accused of that as well, giving some people more attention than others. And the reality is it's true. I usually start with those that ask for help and then I leave it at that because I'm not a mind reader. But it happens. And it happened back then. And it says in these people, it says there in verse 2, "Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." And so what was the solution here? Should the disciples or the apostles just work harder and burn themselves out? No. they realized it wasn't beneficial to the church for them to leave what they should be doing to do other things in the church. And so their solution was, "Wherefore, brethren," in verse 3, "look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And so they got men who are gifted in other areas to share the load. And what was the result? Verse 7, "And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith." And so because the apostles could give themselves to prayer and to the word and to the ministry of the people as well, while others gave themselves to just as important things in the local church, the word of God increased, it said. You know, I know this doesn't happen to me in this local church, and I give thanks to it, but it happens in some churches. But if the pastor is the one that cleans the church and mows the lawn and sets the tables and drives the bus and is the secretary and the treasurer and is the only one that preaches and leads as well, there is no way that he's ever going to be the pastor. And that is the shepherd of souls and the carer for others in their time of need as well. The reality is, it's not going to happen. There's only so much time in a day. And the fact is, for me to be the pastor that I should be to you, and I know what you would like me to be for you, I know I need your help to do what you can do so that I can do what I should do as well. And for you who can teach, you need to teach. For those that can preach, you need to preach. For those who have been gifted to serve, you need to serve. Those who have been gifted to help, you need to help, and so on. As the Word of God says, we are to all use those gifts that God has given us so that we may minister to one another. Question is, are you doing your part? And I was thinking, if you're frustrated with me, and I don't know, I haven't got anyone in mind, so I don't think I'm preaching at you, but if you're frustrated with me, I guess the first thing you need to ask is, what are you doing in this local church to help me so that you won't be frustrated with me? If I can't come and see you, or if I don't come and see you or spend time with you, I'm either really lazy or I'm busy doing other things. And so if you'd like me to visit or spend time with you, what can you do in this church so that free up some things that I am doing so I can do that? You know, sometimes all of us have to just say no so that we don't burn ourselves out. And quite frankly, that's probably what Moses should have done as well. Just said no to a lot of people rather than burn himself out. But it happens. And that was what was going to happen with Moses. And Jethro could see it. He was going to burn himself out. And the people were going to get upset with him for not doing his job properly or thoroughly. And so what we see is the counsel of Jethro in verses 19 to 23. It says there in verse 19, "Hearken now unto my voice, I will give thee counsel, and God shall be with thee. Be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God. And thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein thou must walk, and the work that they must do. Whereover thou shalt provide out of all the people able men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge. So shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee." And so Jethro gave Moses two pieces of wise counsel. The first one was, he told him to teach the people the things of God, the laws of God, so that they didn't have to come and ask him every time what God says on such and such. So he says, gather them together and start teaching them the laws of God. And so when something comes up, remember what Moses said about this. God says we should do this. And so they know what God says. He needed to teach the people. I know my brother used to tell me often, do most of your counselling from the pulpit. by teaching people the Word of God. And that saves people having to come to you for everything. And if you teach the Word of God and people listen and learn, they will have a clearer understanding. And I praise the Lord that does happen. You know, when I speak to some pastors, it's more in the city, I think. Maybe people are higher strung in the city. But, you know, they'll tell me that they're up, but they get phone calls 11:30, 12, people ringing up wanting to know what they should do about their sick dog, you know, that's just a bit sick at the moment and they don't know what to do. Or they've got the most ridiculous problems that they just, as soon as there's anything happens, I better ring the pastor and talk to him about it and ask him what I should do. To me, I think they need a bit more teaching or something. All right, or take something. I don't know what, maybe a sleeping pill or something. They're up at that time worrying. But they need to be, that shouldn't be what it's like. But some pastors are driven crazy like that. I'm not like that, so praise the Lord for you. That's not the case. But teaching is one thing that's needed. The second thing is, he told him to get others to help him in the work. That's what Jethro said. Why don't you worry about the big problems, and then you get some people all worry, and they come to the thousands and the hundreds and fifties, and so you take it to this person, and then if they don't know what the problem, the solution is, they take it to this person, so on. And when it's a real big problem, then they take it to Moses. And so Jethro told him he needs to start delegating. And it's true. You won't last in any type of leadership role, secular or non-secular, Christian or non-Christian, unless you learn to delegate some things. And that's what Jethro told Moses to do. Now, there are two things needed for delegation. One, you must be willing to trust people and willing to delegate. You know, and that's usually a lot of the problems in churches. Some pastors don't want to delegate anything. They just don't trust anyone to do it as good as what they think they can do it, and so they try and do it all. And then they burn themselves out. You have to be willing to trust people. But for delegation to work, you have to have people willing to help as well. If Moses heard this great idea from Jethro, he says, that's fantastic. And then he goes to all the children of Israel and says, now, I've got this great plan. I'm going to delegate to others and you can have responsibilities and you can work all out of that. So who would like to be involved? And no one puts up their hand. It doesn't matter how much Moses wants to delegate. If there's no one willing to take on those responsibilities, he's still not going to have any less work, true? People have to be willing to take on the roles. And just for the record, you can be very sure I'm happy to delegate. All right? That is not a problem. All right? You can be sure of that. And I'm happy to do it as long as people are willing to help. But that was the wise counsel that Jethro gave to Moses. Now, we see here in verses 24 to 26, though, the compliance to Jethro. And here we see the meekness of Moses. He wasn't a proud man. You know, paint the picture. You're around about 80 years old, all right? So you're not a young whippersnapper. You have talked a number of times face to face with God. No one else has ever done that. You have miraculously, through the power of God, taken out this huge nation out of Egypt and done wonderful miracles through the power of God and so on. And you've been running this. And then your father-in-law comes up and says, mate, you're doing it all wrong. Now, as I said, I haven't been a son-in-law for very long, but I'm pretty sure that even if my father-in-law was right, I wouldn't want to agree with him and do it. So I wouldn't want to give him the satisfaction of knowing he was right. That's usually how son-in-laws will react. Even if they know it's a good counsel, I'm not going to do it because I don't want to let him have the satisfaction of knowing he's right. And if anyone was going to do that, it would be Moses. He's 80, he's talked to God, he's been this wonderful leader, and now he's told the thing that thou doest is not good. But we see here, he wasn't a proud man. He was meek. And it says there in verse 24, "So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And they judged the people at all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves." And so he hearkened unto the voice of his father-in-law. And I dare say that because of that, he didn't burn himself out. They haven't even got into the 40 years in the wilderness yet. And Moses survived all throughout that time, and no doubt they loved Moses as their leader as well. And so we can take some lessons from this time of a visit from the father-in-law, that we all need to do our part in this local church. That's important. We need to delegate and take on responsibilities as well. And we need to listen to the advice of those who have gone before us. Generally, they know better. They've seen it all before. And even a man in his 80s could take the advice of a father-in-law and accept it for what it was worth. And so there's some lessons for us that we should apply to ourselves in everyday life as well. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have enabled us to be busy in various ways so that we aren't idle. And Lord, give time for our selfish, sinful flesh to run rampant and cause us to do many evil and foolish things. And Lord, I pray that we would obey your will to be working with our hands to, Father, provide for our families. That, Father, we would be working, Lord, in the Spirit, in this local church, as a body, to glorify your name. And that, Lord, we would, dear Father, be those that you are well pleased with for doing so. And so, Father, we thank you for the night and ask for your work to continue to take place in our life. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.